Our scripture is from the 15th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 7. We're reading from the New American Standard Bible. You'll find that on the back of your bulletin. And there are some words in there that we don't use too often, so I'm going to just insert what the word means as we read through. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. That's his good is for his instruction. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches, that is insults, of those who reproached you, who insulted you, fell on me. That's Jesus quoting Psalm 69:9. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Title of this message today is The Influence of Others. And the power of influence a person has over others is a tremendous responsibility. And the reality that we must consider is influence is a reality. I hope you got that in the scripture reading. Influence your neighbor. Please your neighbor for his good. Jesus taught us this well, as he used the figures of salt and light in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And often I'll give you scripture references that are a little bit long, and so I don't read them all, but I would encourage you to read that sometime soon and know that what it says is Christians are the salt of the earth. Salt is what makes food taste bad when you leave it out. That's a quotation from a little girl. Makes food taste bad when you leave it out. Salt is also a preservative that's used to keep food from decaying. God expects Christians to give that taste concept of flavor and zest to life as salt, and to be his instruction or his instruments to keep the world from going bad, the salt not allowing it to decay, not allowing people to decay. Those verses also affirm that Christians are also the light of the world. That's us, my friends. We are the light of the world. And we can no more hide our influence than a city on a hill can be hidden. Christians are to shine the light of our influence in such a manner that people observing us will glorify God. Isn't it amazing as you think of yourself as a Christian? Amazing how you realize how much influence you can be positively for God. And isn't it amazing how much God is expecting you through all of your life to be a positive, forceful influence of goodness on people? Yes. God expects that of us. And consider this. Another consideration. How much should we allow others to influence us? A little girl prayed, I think it was the same little girl, God, help me to do what you want me to do. And whatever anybody else wants me to do too. That, I think, surely must be a prayer that I somehow believe God cannot choose to answer. As soon as we get over into the doing what everybody else wants me to do, we know that in that huge crowd of everybody else, some of those people are going to want us to do not good, just plain the devil's evil stuff. That's what they're going to want to influence us to do. Paul urged, no, he insisted in today's text in Romans 15, 1 through 7, that we are to be eager to do good to others, to our neighbors, in the Spirit of Christ. Christians doing what is right, Christians will inconvenience themselves to help others. I think that's a truth. And considering all of that, however, the following facts are evident. We cannot do everything others want us to do. We have to filter. As I said just a moment ago, some people will try to use you for their evil purposes. So I want to give you here the old King James wording of a passage and then the new translation, the old King James, because it's a very familiar verse from Psalms 1:1. It's one we've heard since we were children back in Sunday school a long time ago. And I'm giving you the modern translation simply because it's in our usual language. I'm going to put the two together. King James, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And this is it in the modern version. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. How happy, that's the same as blessed, blessed. How happy is the man who does not follow in the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the paths of sinners, sit in the seat of the mockers, the scornful. Notice the progression there. Doesn't walk in, doesn't stand in, and doesn't sit in the seat of the ungodly or the wicked or the sinners or the mockers or the scornful. We must say the first no to any advice or counsel of the ungodly. Say no to the wicked if we are not going to just find ourselves right there into sin, right with the willing sinners. You see, a sad truth is those involved in evil always want company. The cheater feels better if others are cheating too. Paul came to the conclusion in his letter to the Romans, this is back in the first chapter, he came to the conclusion, this is his indictment of sinners, as though whose, quote, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, that's God's righteous decree, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, they want us with them. So the plain truth is, the bottom line is, we must not be influenced to do evil by the desire to please others. And we have to know this, we have to guard against it by evaluating what others want to lead us to do. See, we have to work at that because we're good folks. We like to please others. And they may just want some company, but they want it in their evil ways. So consider this. We should always try to find ways to help or influence others by our actions they might not understand. And we shouldn't do that overpowering others who aren't ready yet for the deeper things, for maybe a more advanced theology. And our good Apostle Paul gave this great instruction to the Roman church. This is in the 14th chapter. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. For instance, of course, we know mature believers ought to be influential in helping to strengthen the faith of younger Christians. But don't deliberately engage young Christians, that is, young in the faith, in arguments, say, about difficult theological passages, or confuse them with obscure Bible passages. This, for instance, was an urgent question in Paul's day. Not so much now, maybe it is actually. Whether one should eat meat that has been offered to idols. This, the meat that was offered to idols was something very prevalent back then. For Paul, for Christianity at his time, the Old Testament Hebrew codes of clean and unclean meats had been done away with in the new covenant in Christ. And look at this. This was how Paul dealt with it, with those of a Jewish background who had just recently found and accepted Christ, young Christians that I was talking about. He wrote, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. What he was saying is, there is no religious reason why one ought not to eat anything that agrees with your digestion. But if the food is harmful, then the concern for your health is certainly a valid religious reason for abstaining. And I don't know, I'm not really well versed in this sort of thing. It seems to me that over the past two or three decades, the food concerns are this. Are there any GMOs in this food? Would it be an all right food for a vegan? Or now I'm a vegetarian, but can I eat one of those no meat hamburgers at McDonald's or at Burger King? And see, I'm not sure whether religious faith has anything to do with those three questions. So is it something in those regards that we ought to be having religious pronouncements about? No, not really. So this is a different issue. But I think there are still groups who are, call themselves Christians, who will not eat meat. In Paul's time and with his Christ-taught faith, he knew that, quote, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. He wrote that to the Corinthian church. He knew that the meat had not been hurt in any way by being offered to an idol. And he advised believers to buy food in the market and ask no questions about whether it had been offered to idols. That was also in 1 Corinthians. He wrote, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. If a Christian was invited to a feast, they were not to raise questions. If, however, there were those who had questions of conscience, Christians were not to flaunt their freedom nor encourage others to do what their consciences condemned. That is, if a person thought for religious reasons it was wrong to eat a particular food, until they fully understood the freedom in Christ that Paul understood, for him or her, it was wrong. That's what Paul believed, and this is how he put it to the Romans. Quote, If you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. For this reason, Christians will not want to do anything, make unnecessary, and I want to emphasize unnecessary, Christian judgments that would cause another person to stumble. And Paul gives very extensive arguments about this in Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. You'd have to write that down and look it up later. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 through 33. You read those and you'll see exactly where he's going with this. Well, a second illustration that Paul used is that of observing certain days and seasons. He wrote, quote, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind." You see, he confronted this problem in his letter to the Galatians. And there he said, now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. He was frustrated. When people insist on observing certain days or feasts or so on in order to be Christians, you got to do this because you're a Christian, then you're in grave danger of turning from salvation by grace to salvation by works. You're saved by doing the ceremonies. And this is a serious and it's a dreadful error, and you have to resist it at all times. Paul later developed his argument in Colossians 2, that Christ nailed to the cross the necessity for ceremonial observances. And so he concluded, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So, you see, if one Sunday someone decides to do something other than go to church, do you condemn them because they didn't get to church? Or do you condemn yourself because, oh man, it's Sunday and I'm somewhere else, I'm not in church? That is getting controlled by the idea that a certain day or a certain time you have to do something. I'm reminded of the fellow who was just, he was very, very convinced that he had to be in the pulpit every Sunday, that it was absolutely necessary. But he came to a time when he called the church and he said, I can't be there Sunday. I've got to go to a major conference. And he did. He went to the country club, took out his clubs, and he's having a great old time on the golf course, and he made a hole in one. And he was so convinced that he had done the wrong thing and that other people would be condemning him for doing it, he was never able to tell anyone he had ever made a hole in one. It's just a quick and silly little illustration, but it's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here when you deal with a religious concept and you make that the way you are approved by God. Then there's another one, the principle of submitting ourselves to others. We talked about that. What do we influence? Well, how about the influence of others? That's, I'm afraid, very difficult to apply, but it can be done and it should be done with some effort, some thinking. Knowing just how far we should allow ourselves to be influenced by others is indeed very difficult. I have to admit, sometimes And I just wish that the great Apostle Paul were here to be among us and to give us some consultation. I'd like to have him here just to sit down and have us find out what he thinks. Well, actually, there is a biblical record that can help us. The fact is, Paul seemed to be willing to offend the views of others when a Christian principle was involved, a principle that might be violated. You see, when the Judaizers, for instance, insisted on circumcision of the Gentiles and determined that they must keep the Mosaic law before they could become a Christian, Paul vigorously opposed this. It was a matter of principle. And his opposition to this resulted in a big hubbub among the Christians. It was called the Jerusalem Council. You read about that in Acts, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 32, a long passage about the Jerusalem Council. Galatians 2, 1 through 10 also talks about the Jerusalem Council and what happened. Well, here's what happened. When Timothy, whose father was a Greek, but whose mother was a Jew, joined the missionary party that Paul was about to go on, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area that they were going to, for they all knew his father was a Greek. But then when Titus, whose parents were both Gentiles, accompanied Paul to this Jerusalem council, the apostle Paul refused to have him circumcised. In the case of Timothy, Paul didn't think violating any principle was involved. He just did it to make sure things went well. He thought his concession to Jewish feelings would make Timothy's ministry in that area more effective. In the case of Titus, Paul did think the principal was involved, and he refused to yield to attempts to influence him. And so logically, I think we can conclude that Paul would agree that loyalty to principle, real principle, is more important than the desire to please others. And so to try to pull all of this together, here's some conclusions that I think we need to draw from biblical teaching on the influence of others on us and how we respond as Christians and the influence we as Christians are to have on others. First, the first principle is each one must give an account of himself or herself before God. You see, God is the only one whose judgment is valid and whose judgment will count in the end. So that's all you worry about. Is this approved by God? But second principle, through positive and with loving, not negative Christian influence, we are going to seek to win others to Christ and to build them up in the Christian faith. A third principle, it is that we will not willfully put a stumbling block in the way of another, as long as it doesn't offend the principle. A fourth one is we are to be sensitive to the opinions of others, adjusting if necessary, but always, always with positive and appropriate Christian influence. And a fifth principle, that we cannot allow legalistic Christians to influence us too much. That legalistic Christians, people who just want to follow the legal, I mean, that's what they insist on. Bearing in mind that if by trying to please their legalism, we alienate others from the gospel, because then we've not helped the cause of Christ. I was trying to come up with an example of this last principle that might apply to our lives here in Carbondale today. So bear with me if this makes any sense. Suppose you were in the company of a friend who might be classified as a legalistic Christian, and he's very strict, very correct beliefs for themselves on alcohol, but beliefs that condemn anyone who drinks even a small amount of it. We Baptists have been very famous for this kind of thing. As the two of you are standing together, an acquaintance of both of you walks up and invites you both to a casual party on a coming Friday night. Your friend asks if alcohol be present and receives a positive reply. Yeah, there'll be some. And so he replies to the invitation saying he really doesn't go to parties where there's going to be any drinking. Well, you value his friendship and you don't want to offend his beliefs, but you won't be violating your own principles just by going. And you believe that you might have an opportunity if you go to be a positive influence on some of the people who will be there. So you agree to go. And when the nice inviter leaves, your strict friend looks straight at you and says, "Why are you going there? Don't you realize that some of those non-Christians there who know you are supposed to be a Christian are going to be criticizing you for even being there? I'm not sure at all why you would want to allow this." And you reply, "I really do not want to offend you, my friend, but I think I might do some good by mingling with these friends because I don't intend to walk around that night criticizing anyone who has any alcohol to drink. Just plan to be friendly." We see, here's the principle. In love and logic, we will seek to sustain our own Christian positions and let others observe. In the long run, we will serve the cause of Christ better by being loyal to the highest that we know rather than by compromising to please others. Influence. There is much to consider. And the final answer? Look to Jesus. That's the final answer.